Revelation 11, notice verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Let's stop and let's pray. Father, we pray tonight for this message as we hear your word. Lord, I do need, I know, a fresh filling of your spirit. I need you to enable me to preach tonight. Please give us understanding, and I pray that as I preach what I believe you've laid on my heart, that no doubt it would be appropriate in interpretation, but also in application, as we look at this passage and think of how does this apply to us today. And so, Lord, I pray for, again, a fresh filling of your Spirit. Please remove distractions from our mind and from this room tonight, and give us, by thy Spirit, understanding and encouragement. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've come to this 15th verse of this 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, what we find here, if you notice right at the beginning, we read, and the seventh angel sounded. So we find the seventh angel sounding the seventh and final trumpet judgment that's going to occur during the tribulation. Now, I did say seventh and final trumpet judgment, but don't get too excited yet, because it is far from over. I mean, we have a lot of this book to go. Now, as you know, from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19, we read of the events that are going to take place during what is known as the tribulation period. Now, again, the tribulation period, and I repeat these things on purpose, the tribulation period is a very specific 7-year period that begins immediately after the rapture of the church age saints, which can happen at any time, all right, amen, at any moment, amen. Am I begging for amen tonight? I get excited about this. This is what's going to happen. Amen? Man, we could be out of here at any time. Praise the Lord. Well, this tribulation is going to start right after that. It's going to last for 7 years. And it's during this time that God is going to pour out his unprecedented wrath upon this world. And he's going to do it for two primary reasons. Number one is to judge the wickedness of an unbelieving world. Have you noticed the world is getting worse? And it's going to get worse and worse. Evil men and seducers, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, shall wax worse and worse. And one of the purposes of the tribulation is to judge the wickedness of an unbelieving world. But there's another purpose, and that is this. It is to draw the nation of Israel back to himself. They are going to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. As a whole, Israel will be converted. They will be restored, and their covenants will be fully realized. But again, it's going to take this terrible time called the tribulation to accomplish this. Now, remember what the Lord Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. He said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's going to be the worst time that this world has ever seen. But if you're saved here tonight, you're not going to be a part of it. Amen. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Bible says we are not appointed to wrath. Now, if you'll notice your handout tonight, we know that these tribulation judgments occur as the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne in heaven begins to roll out this scroll. We find in chapter 5 of Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is handed the scroll. Then in chapter 6 of Revelation, we find Him begin to unravel or unroll the scroll. We know that this scroll is sealed with seven seals. Don't think of it as a scroll with seven seals around it. Think of it as one seal and you roll it out. Then you come to another seal that has to be broken to roll out the next one and the next one and the next one. So this scroll, notice if you will your handout, is sealed with seven seals and the first six seals being individual judgments. But then notice at the top that the seventh and final seal, by the way, the first six seals are, we read of them in chapter 6 of Revelation, but then the seventh and final seal begins in chapter 8, but notice what it includes. It includes the seven trumpets, meaning that there are seven angels that sound forth seven trumpets, each of those trumpets being an individual judgment as well. Now, when the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet, look at the center of your sheet, your handout. That begins here where we are tonight in chapter 11 and verse 15. That's going to include those same seven angels now are going to pour out seven golden vials, each of those vials being a judgment as well. Now, those vials are not going to begin to be poured out until Revelation chapter 16. So notice what we're seeing tonight is kind of interesting. Because we're seeing tonight in verse 15, the seventh angel sounding the seventh trumpet, also referred to, by the way, as the third woe, look in verse 14 of the same chapter, meaning that notice that the end is getting near. It's about over. We're getting close to the final part of the tribulation. But what's interesting is this. Although the seventh trumpet does sound, again, the seven vials don't begin yet. Instead, God continues with this pause in the action until chapter 16. And in the particular passage that I read tonight, I think what He's doing here is He's reminding His people of some things that they need to look forward to. You say, what do you mean by that? Hopefully, you'll see in a moment. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject, when the seventh trumpet is blown. When the seventh trumpet is blown, or we could say, three things to look forward to. I want you to imagine for a moment being a believer, someone getting saved during the tribulation. It's going to be a tough time. It's going to be a difficult time. That's why I'm thankful I'm saved now. I'm thankful I'm going to be out of here. But imagine being saved and imagine seeing all of these things occur. Think about it here. The six seal judgments. Six trumpet judgments already. And I believe here in our passage, God is going to stop the action for a moment and He's going to give His people kind of some things that He's going to show them that's going to be an encouragement during the tribulation. But I also believe tonight that we need to think about these things as well. Because I believe we're very close to the end. I believe we're in the end of the end days, the last of the last days. And if we're not careful, looking at our circumstances, we're going to give up. We're going to throw in the towel. We're going to see things getting worse and worse and worse. And I'll tell you, every once in a while, I'm like you. I need a little bit of encouragement from God. I need to be reminded of some things that are going to help me to keep going for Him. And I believe that's exactly what He does. He's doing here in this text as He's giving us some things to remind us to look forward to. I see the first thing we find in verse 15 as we, let me read it and then I'll give you the point. Notice we read, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Notice what we find here, this seventh angel sounding this seventh trumpet. Yet, again, no judgment begins, but out of nowhere, there are these great voices in heaven giving this announcement to the world, and I believe it's an encouragement to God's people. What is this announcement? Point number one. Here it is, if you're writing it down. These voices in heaven remind us that the war will soon be over. Amen. The war will soon be over. Again, notice the trumpet sounds. Here is these voices out of heaven. And again, there's this grandiose, if you will, announcement. It's an announcement of an event that has been promised, that has been prophesied, that has been pronounced, that has been anticipated. Watch this. Since Genesis chapter 3. It is the announcement that, notice what he says in the middle of the verse, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that the kingdom of God, His millennial kingdom, if you will, Christ's rule upon earth, is finally about to be set up. Christ's righteous earthly reign is about to come. What he's saying in essence is this. The longest war in human history will finally be over. Throw me over. You say, what war are you talking about? You know, secular history tells us that the longest war in human history is a war named, and I never heard of this until I looked it up, the Reconquista. You say, what is that? You may know what it is if you're a history buff. I'm a history buff, but not that kind of history. I like Baptist history. Amen. But anyway, it was fought, get this, between 722 and 1492. 770-year war. It was a war between the Roman Catholics and the Muslims on what is known as the Iberian Peninsula. That's a place that includes modern Spain and Portugal. But understand, that's a really long war that was fought. But there has been a much longer war than this one. It began in Genesis chapter 3, and it will not end until Christ's kingdom. It is a war, get this, between unregenerate man and God. It's a war. You know, for thousands of years, the devil has been attempting to do the same thing. Don't miss it. We're in this same war. He's been attempting to convince unregenerate man that he can build a utopian world without God. That's what he's been doing. He's been trying to convince him. His desire is to unite this entire world politically, economically, socially, and even religiously, and to do it without God. That's what he's been trying. Why? So man can make his own rules. So man can solve his own problems. So mankind can be his own God. So he can have no one but himself to rule over him. He wants to unite this world into one single man-centered kingdom. By the way, that's the war we're facing right now. It hasn't changed. It's the same thing over and over. You know, man's first recorded attempt of this is found in Genesis chapter 11. Go back there with me if you would. Genesis chapter 11. Because we see mankind immediately trying to do this after the flood. Notice Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 9 for a moment. Let's go back there to let me lay a little bit of foundation here. Now, we know Genesis chapter 6 through 8 is the flood. Notice chapter 9. Here they come off the ark and we read, and God blessed Noah and his sons. Notice, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, watch this, and replenish the earth. That's what they were told to do. But instead of obeying God and spreading out, filling the earth, and so forth, they decided to do something else in Genesis chapter 11. Go there and look at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, notice this, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, notice this, let us build a city. God said, go and spread out. They said, no, let's stay here. Here's a nice place. Why don't we do this? Let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. You see, we don't need a Savior. We don't need God. We can get to heaven on our own. That's the idea. And let us make us a name. Wait a minute here. We're supposed to bring glory to His name. No, they want to make themselves a name. Notice, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, wait a minute. That's what God wanted them to do. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Watch the danger of this. We see, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So what does God do? Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Understand what's happening. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to go their own way, build a city, a tower to reach up to heaven. Man desired to build a world society where God and His rules are excluded. What did God do? We read it just a moment ago. He confounded their language. He scattered them abroad. And He foiled their attempt. And may I say this tonight, that every one of mankind's attempt to build a society without God has failed and will always fail. But unregenerate man has been at this war with God, saying, we don't want you to rule over us. We can rule over ourselves. We'll make our own rules, do our own thing. That's what we want. But you know, man, although they've failed time and time again, man keeps pressing on with this goal, even to this day. It was an article in WorldNet Daily written by a man named Leo Homan, I believe that's how you say it. And he spoke about this United Nations 2030 agenda. Now, I imagine by 2030, I'll be with the Lord. Perhaps most of us will be with the Lord. And maybe even the rapture is going to happen and all of us will be with the Lord. But this agenda was endorsed by President Obama. And the article read this. Quote, the document was approved last year in New York and includes in its preamble the call for a new universal agenda for all humanity. The plan bypassed Congress, yet the heads of state agreed to work toward implementation. The document focuses on this. Listen to what he says. Ending poverty. Ending gender inequality. Combating climate change. And opening up borders to migrants and refugees. It is a 15-year plan, still the article here, that moves the world towards a global super state and a cashless society. It's happening today. That's what they're trying to do. But I want you to think about this for a moment. We live in a very interesting day. It's an amazing day because man's attempt at this is going to climax during the tribulation period, where it will seem like they are accomplishing their goal. You see, during the tribulation, the devil is going to lead this world to form this one world government without God. To form this government that has world laws and world courts and world judges and world tribunals. It has a world police force and prosecute those who do not fit into their mold. Well, that's me and you, by the way. That's believers, by the way. If you don't fit into their agenda and you don't fit into their way of thinking, you're going to be toast. They're going to, during the tribulation period, elect a one world leader, the Antichrist. They're going to form a one world false religion where they all get together and hug and sing kumbaya, but it's with out the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what we're headed for, and we cannot stop it, is the word globalization. Globalization. You know what globalization is all about? Control. That's what it's about. Giving men in positions and eventually the Antichrist the power to control people's beliefs, their opinions, their speech, control their property, control their money, control the world's natural resources, and to even try to control people's minds. And it is going to seem like during the tribulation that Satan has won. And that's why I think God interrupted right here and said something. I just want you to know something, God's children. And I want to say this. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 11. He says in this, before we go any further, I just want to let you know what's about to come. And I believe he says that because we're going to see in a little bit the enthronement of the Antichrist. We're going to see this one world religion. We're going to see the one world monetary system. And I'm sure God's people on this earth are going to think, oh no, what's going on? What are we going to do? Is Christ's kingdom really going to come? And I think he's saying here, hold on a minute. Understand, just around the corner something. Notice he says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Folks, you may be tired tonight of fighting the fight. You may be tired tonight of battling the battle, standing up for what's right, speaking out. Don't get tired. Understand, not far from here, just around the corner, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to be viewed and seen as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nobody's going to be able to deny it. War's going to be over soon. It's going to be over. You tired? Yeah, me too. Tired of swinging? Tired of doing it? Yeah, me too. But you know what? When I see that, I say, I'm going to keep going. Let's just keep going and keep going, because just around the corner, this battle, this war is going to be over. So the first encouraging thing we find is that the war will be over soon. But he doesn't stop there. We read in the next few verses another encouraging thing. We find these 24 elders. Let me read it and I'll give you the point. Notice in verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. There's some more encouragement right there. He not only tells us that the war is going to be over, now we find out that all wrongs will be made right. I like that. Think about that. All wrongs will be made right. Notice we find these 24 elders. Now, I haven't seen them in a while. This isn't the first time we've seen them. They came back in chapter 4 and verse 4 and verse 10. We found them in that heavenly scene in chapter 5, in that worship scene in chapter 5, and then with the 144,000 that were raised up, we found them there as well in chapter 7, in verses 11 and 13. We understand that these are, I believe, church age saints, representative of them. But understand, when they hear this heavenly announcement, man, this stirs them up. I mean, they get a little bit excited. They fall on their face, and the Bible says that they worship God because they're finally realizing that just around the corner, the Lord is finally going to take over this world. The angry nations are going to be judged. There's going to be a resurrection and judgment of the dead. The Old Testament and tribulation saints are about to be resurrected and rewarded. That's not the bema seat here. This is what's going to occur after the second coming of Christ, which would be also the judgment of the nations. And understand, this causes them to worship and rejoice in the consummation of God's kingdom, because all of the wrongs that have taken place against God's people are now going to be made right. They're going to be made right. You say, preacher, people don't treat me right. They don't treat me right either. They don't like what I say. They don't like what you say. That's part of the deal. Sometimes they do things that are wrong to me. Well, join the club. Get in line. That's part of God's people throughout the ages. That's what we've had to deal with. Think about this, though. There's coming this day when all of this stuff going to be made right. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Amazing. You know, one of the ancient Baptist groups that existed during the 8th to the 12th century was a group called the Albigenses. Now, God's people, and particularly Baptists, have suffered so much throughout the ages. I mean, millions upon millions of abuses and martyrdoms and persecutions and some of the sickest stuff you can imagine in your mind have been done against God's people. One of the groups was the Albigenses. Their influence and their work for God was a multiplication of churches during the 8th to the 12th century was just rapid, rampant throughout southern France during this time. And as the Albigenses were reaching people and starting churches, boy, I'll tell you, the Roman Catholic Church, some call it the Roman Catholic Institution, but the Roman Catholic Church didn't like that. And so what they first thought they'd do, they said, you know what, let's force them to convert. And they tried to convince them to become a Roman Catholic, but that did not work because the Albigenses knew the Bible. They knew the Word of God. Everything they said they could refute with Scripture and close their mouths. And so what they decided to do, they decided to now begin to falsely accuse them and hunt them down and persecute them and kill them. And there was an absolute wholesale slaughter of these people during the 12th century. Perhaps one of the most merciless persecutions that took place was when the Roman Catholic Church organized crusades against them. The crusaders came to a town by the name of Béziers. It's a town, and I'm sure you guys will help me out with that pronunciation. But it's a town that was about 20,000 people. And when they came there, they weren't sure where the Albigenses were. Understand, during this time, if you were going to be a Baptist, you had to hide. Everything you did had to be in secret. You couldn't stand out and sing hymns and sing about the Lord and sing those types of things because they would kill you and they'd find you. And so here they were, some of them in this town of Béziers of 20,000, and they suspected some were in there. And so the priest that was in charge of that didn't know what to do. And so he thought it through. He said, I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do. And he said this, here's the quote. He said, kill them all. He said, the Lord knows His own. Those crusaders marched through that town, and all 20,000 people were murdered, sparing absolutely no one. Men, women, teenagers, children, babies, pregnant women, all of them brutally slaughtered. Think about that. Because of these people that were simply trying to obey the Bible. I think of some of our Baptist history in the United States. One of the ones I think of often is a man in Virginia, a Baptist preacher by the name of James Ireland. You ought to read about his life. Imprisoned Preachers is a great, great book. And Religious Persecution, Imprisoned Preachers in Virginia. And it spoke about James Ireland. And James Ireland got saved as a young man and baptized, and he wanted to become a preacher, and he did. He was ordained into the ministry, and he began to go around Virginia preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the problem was, in Virginia, there was a state church, just like in Massachusetts, just like in most of the colonies. Most of them did not tolerate Baptists, and particularly Massachusetts and Virginia. The state church was the Episcopal church, and they didn't like it, and they quickly began to do exactly what they do all the time. Heap false accusations against him. May I say this? One of the first things we need to expect when this thing gets worse, and as it gets worse, is false accusations against us. That's the first thing the devil always does. Right? You people did this. And you hurt children, or you do this, or you do that. Those types of things. They did the very same thing with James Ireland. He was captured, thrown in jail for his preaching, because he was preaching without the approval of the Episcopal Church, without license. While he was in jail, he preached through the grates of the jail cell to people. They hated him so much for preaching the gospel. They tried to kill him on several occasions. On one occasion, they tried to blow him up. They put gunpowder all around, lit it, and thought they blew him up. Injured him severely, but he didn't die. They tried to suffocate him when he was preaching through the great grates. They lit stuff to make it so smoky in there, they thought he would suffocate and die. He lived through that as well. There were attempts to poison him, to kill him that way, and that didn't work either. Although those attempts permanently injured his health, those persecutions would eventually lead to his death in 1806. All of that for serving the Lord. All of that for simply saying, Jesus saves. All of that for simply preaching, there's one way to heaven, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. No church, no good works, no religion, nothing but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how he's treated. All for serving the Lord. You know, we could follow the history of God's people, suffering unimaginable things, patiently enduring great hardships, going against the grain of society, unwilling to bend, unwilling to be politically correct, standing for truth against some of the fiercest opposition, again, falsely accused, mistreated, wrongly imprisoned, even tortured. But understand again, as we read in this passage of Scripture, there is coming a day, my friend, when all wrongs are going to be made right, when God's people are going to be rewarded for their works, and the enemies of God are going to be judged. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule this world in righteousness. Psalm 98, verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. You know, that ought to encourage us tonight. Because there's so often I think, is there a way out of this thing? I mean, what in the world? Is anybody hearing our voice? Is anybody see what's going on here? Does anybody tell the truth anymore? Is everything based on lies in our society? But then I'm reminded, hold on a minute. This day is coming when all wrongs are going to be made right. And may I say, and I'll say it again at the end, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But then there's a third and final thing. Not only are we encouraged because the war will be over soon, and the wrongs will be made right. Lastly, we find something interesting, and I'm going to admit to you, I spent a lot of time thinking about what in the world is God trying to show us here. Notice verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Many commentators believe that this is showing the fact that God is going to restore Israel. He's showing the altar and the temple and the Ark of the Covenant to try to show to mankind Israel is now going to be restored. And that may be true, but may I use an application here that I don't think is going to violate Scripture? I see something else. I see this. I see God showing us this third thing. Not only will the war be over soon, not only will the wrongs be made right, but also, thirdly, the waited for will become the real. The waited for will become the real. You say, what do you mean by that? John, and in our book, in this passage, sees the temple of God opened in heaven. Think about that. In his temple, he sees the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine his face? Think about it. But why this? You know, there was an earthly Ark of the Covenant, wasn't there? There was an earthly temple. And there was an earthly tabernacle. Matter of fact, the peace that Moses was commanded to make in the wilderness, in Mount Sinai, was the ark. And 4 foot by 2 foot by 2 foot, about the size of that communion table. On top of that was the mercy seat, and on each side were the two cherubims facing one another with their wings sprawled out and touching at the tip at the top. Inside of that ark, at the beginning, were three things. There was Aaron's budded rod. There was that golden pot of manna that was saved. And then there were the Ten Commandments as well. Later, two of those items would be lost along the way when the ark changed hands, and only in there would be the Ten Commandments. That ark was placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then later in the temple. If you remember, it was carried by the priests. It led the host of Israel. It was at its presence when the priests stepped in the waters of Jordan with the ark in their hands that the waters of Jordan separated. It was the Ark of the Covenant that they led, that led the march with the priests around the walls of Jericho. Enemy nations were afraid of the Ark of the Covenant. They thought that was Israel's God. It was not, but they thought that. When they came into the land, they set up the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant in a place called Shiloh, where it stood for a good while there. David would later bring that ark into Jerusalem and set it up in a tent. Solomon would later build a temple and bring the ark in there in the Holy of Holies. But understand, the most important thing about the ark was what it symbolized. What did it symbolize? The Ark of the Covenant symbolized this, the very presence of God. But understand this as well. It was also a reminder of what was to come. What they would one day see. What would they one day see? You see, the tabernacle in the wilderness, think about this, was modeled after the true tabernacle in heaven. Exodus chapter 25, when God spoke to Moses, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. I believe when God took Moses up in Mount Sinai and he was giving him in Exodus chapter 25 the instructions for the tabernacle, I believe he saw it. Maybe not. I just believe that he saw it and God was speaking to him and he's writing all the dimensions down. He saw the true one. There is a true tabernacle, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. And Moses was admonished of God. Imagine every time they saw that ark, every time they saw that tabernacle, they thought of something that was to come. That one day they would no longer look at this model of the tabernacle, but they would be in the very presence of the true tabernacle in heaven. You see, I believe here in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 19, God's given him a glimpse of the real thing. He's saying, look at that. And they saw it. And I think it was a tremendous encouragement to them. You know, when I was young, one of the parks we used to go to, amusement parks, was Dorney Park. And when I was little, I wanted to go to Dorney Park. I saw commercials about Dorney Park. I heard about the roller coaster in Dorney Park. We didn't live that far from Dorney Park. Man, I'm telling you, I saw the pictures. I had everything. I wanted to go there. Then the day came when we were going to Dorney Park. I remember that day. It was exciting. Went up 476, up the Northeast Extension there. We're driving. Man, we're excited about it. Because I saw the pictures of it. I did. And I remember as we got closer, I looked over the trees and I saw poking out over the trees the top of a roller coaster. Probably about the last 15 minutes of the ride, that's when we all saw it. Do you know what happened to us in the car when we saw the top of that roller coaster? You were a kid. You know what happened. Man, I'll tell you what. Everybody woke up. I mean, it went from how much longer, how much longer? Get off me. Stop touching me. Wait a minute. We're almost here. Look at it. There it is. We're almost there. We saw it. And I think that's what God's doing right here. He said, I'm going to show you something. Because you're almost there. Here it is. Look at it. Finally, what was known as living by faith, waiting for these things to come, suddenly now what we have been waiting for becomes real. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine where we are today. I mean, think about this. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. My point is this. One day, real soon, folks, we won't have to wonder what heaven's like. We'll be there. We won't have to imagine what it's going to be like to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to see Him. Imagine that. We're not going to wonder what it's going to be like to live without this sin nature and think, oh wow, what's that going on? Man, we're going to experience that. We're going to attain that. We're not going to have to wonder anymore, what are our glorified bodies going to look like? We're going to have them. We don't have to dream about living in a place where there's no more sin and no more death, no more pain and no more tears, because we're going to be there. The waited for will become soon the real. You see, it won't be long, folks, until everything that we've been preaching about will finally come to fruition. Now, we may not be in this group here in Revelation chapter 11 that's going to look up and see that heaven open up and God say, whoop, there you go, nice little peek of that, hoo-wee. But I'll tell you what, looking at what we're seeing happen in this world, There's no doubt. It's right around the corner. Folks, everything we're waiting for is going to come soon to fruition. And may I say, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, where the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day! What a glorious day that will be. Folks, tonight's message is really, really simple. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get wrapped up with everything that's going on, because we're almost there. We're coming around the corner. We're just about done this thing. Let's keep going strong until the end, because the war is going to be over soon. The wrongs are going to be made right, and the waited for will soon become real. Let's be faithful. I'm praying that Capital Baptist Church stays strong till the end. Amen. Let's pray.